Thank you, ladies. It's amazing how all the songs, pretty much all the songs that were sung tonight, the specials and the congregational, kind of tie in with the message we're going to bring tonight. It's funny, my wife and I were talking about it. My daughter sang up there for the first time. And now, when other people's kids do something goofy, like start to pull their dress up or make a funny face, it's just hilarious, right? Like, oh, that's funny. When it's your kid, it's Jen. She better not do that. She's going to get swats at home. Anyhow, there's a blessing to rear up our children in a good church. Praise the Lord for that. Of course, it is a blessing and honor to preach, one that we don't take lightly. And now, I do know, Brother Chim mentioned, I don't know why Brother Myers puts us up here. There's more polished, better speakers. You could have put Brother Ray, Brother Pineda, Brother Ross up here. But I figured it out. I'm the last one to preach before he gets back. And so it makes him look a lot better if he puts me up here before he gets back up here. So I hope, did everyone get a handout? See, why do you have water? Well, I'm nervous. And when I get nervous, I drink a lot of water, okay? Or as my dad would say, every drink gets another minute, but you don't want that, so I won't take too many. It is an honor to preach. The message tonight is going to be a little bit different. We're going to do a lot of scripture reading, a lengthy introduction, and a pretty short message. But as I thought, you know, what do you preach about? Our people are so good. We get all types of preaching, so many different topics, and I thought about so many different topics, but my mind kept coming, my heart kept coming back to this one topic that I want to talk about tonight. This evening, I just want to remind us as a church of the bigger picture, the bigger purpose of our lives, our church, and our families. See, what is that? It's God's passion that's found throughout the entire Bible. Simply put, you say, what's that purpose? What's God's passion? Simply put, it's us as His people being a part of spreading the gospel to a lost and a dying world. That's why we've sent some of our best families, almost 40 now, and some of our best staff members to the other side of the world. That's why we ordered and paid for 20,000 invitations. I think we have 5,000 left, by the way, Tuesday night, little plug there. That's why we've got 20,000 invitations so that we can go out and reach our community. That's why we're building a new building, as Brother Ray mentioned a few moments ago. Why? So that we can have more space? Yes, and the space will be nice. But it's not just about having a little bit of elbow room. It's about it being headquarters to reach our Jerusalem, the surrounding areas, and make an impact on the other part of the world. That's what it's about. This evening, for the majority of the time, you have a handout. We're going to walk through Scripture. We're going to see God's passion throughout the Scriptures for His name and His gospel to be sent to a lost and a dying world. And that's what we'll talk about tonight. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Lord, we love You. And God, again, we thank You so much for Your goodness in our lives. I pray, Lord, You please be with me as I speak, all of us as we listen. Challenge us. And God, in America, it's so easy to get caught up in the materialism and the culture and the affluence and all of it, Lord. And so many times it takes, even as Bible-believing the Baptist, it takes our focus off what the main thing really should be. And that's taking Your gospel to a lost and a dying world. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to our handout here tonight, please. Can I get this, Brother Zeke? Thank you. You ever wonder, what was God thinking about before the world began? I mean, before the globe was in existence, and before He created man, and before He breathed in Adam the breath of life, what was He doing? I want to propose to us tonight that before this globe even existed, God was thinking about the gospel. You see, maybe that's a little far-fetched. Let's look at our text here tonight, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. It says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us," when? This is saying having is referring to the other part of the verse, "having predestinated us before the foundation of the world unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself." Look at 2 Timothy 1:10. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." You say, what's the point?
Might I propose that before the foundation of the world, when there was nothing, God was thinking about the fact that one day he was going to send down his son. He was thinking about the gospel. And not only that, the Bible says he was thinking about us being adopted out of the kingdom of darkness and taking us, unworthy, undeserving, as his children and bringing us as his children. Before the foundation of the world, he was thinking about the gospel. Look here. Of course, then he created the world, and in Genesis chapter 3, man sinned. In Genesis chapter 4, we see that the only acceptable sacrifice by God was a spotless lamb. Why didn't he accept the vegetables? Why didn't he accept the broccoli, corn, whatever it was that Cain brought? I'll tell you why, because that sacrifice was a forepicture of his son, the perfect Lamb of God. Let's keep going on here. Of course, 8 chapters later, he came to a man by the name of Abraham. And with the salvation of the world once again in mind, he preached the gospel to Abraham. You see, in Genesis chapter 12, he preached the gospel to Abraham. Is that pushing it? Is that taken out of context? I don't know. Let's see what the scripture says. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, I don't see the gospel there. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. And the scripture, it says, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, what was the gospel? Where was it? What did he say? He said, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they that be which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He said, what's the point? When God came to Abraham in Mesopotamia, he called him out. He wasn't just giving a man a blessing. He wasn't just working in the lives of his family. You know what he was thinking about? He was thinking about the gospel. And if Galatians is true, he preached the gospel even in Genesis chapter number 12. Let's continue here. Of course, Abraham's family went into Egypt. And as promised, they became a great nation. And of course, if you'll follow me on purpose, then we'll make some just really practical applications after we do a little walkthrough here. They went into Egypt, and as promised, they became a great nation. They waxed great. But in Exodus chapter 9, he didn't want to leave them in Egypt. And so he went down to call God's people out of the land of Egypt. Oh, but Pharaoh's heart was hard. And what did God have to do? God had to bring the plagues. And you remember the flies. That's just gross. I don't know what it is. Sometimes we get these little gnats. And I don't know how they do it, but they can eat through cardboard. Not all of them can. And so we'll get a box of oatmeal, and we'll be ready to have oatmeal. We open it up, and you see these little things wiggling around. It's sick. I don't even know why I said that. But the flies and then the locusts and the frogs. The Bible said the frogs were going to be in their kneading troughs, in their ovens. I mean, you imagine, right? Going back and forth with the dough, kneading troughs, going back and forth, and you see a little frog in there. That's what God did. But Pharaoh's heart was hard. And through the plagues, God brought the greatest nation in the world down to its knees. You say, why? Well, we see right here why God did that. Look here. In Exodus chapter 9, 16, right in the middle of the plagues, he says, and in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And that is God's passion. Oh, but after 9 plagues, Pharaoh's heart was still hard. And so God had to bring one final, brutal, bloody plague. And he came down to Moses. He said, Moses, I'm going to bring one final plague, and after this plague, Pharaoh will let your people go. Oh, but Moses, it's going to be a slaughterhouse. It's going to be a bloodbath, because I'm going to send a death angel. And that angel is going to go in, and he's going to go to every single house in the country. And there will not be a house, and afterwards there was not a house, in which somebody will not be killed. And so, God got an angel, a death angel, ready. And if you know the story, he was going to send him to murder. You say, that's harsh. That's what happened. People in every house. Oh, but there was the Passover. And if I can say something about that, God came down to Moses and he said, yes, there's going to be a slaughterhouse. Yes, it's going to be a bloodbath. But It's not so, or it doesn't have to be so for my people. Why? Because there's going to be a time, there's going to be a way. You take a little lamb, a spotless lamb, by the way. You lift it up, and you cut its throat, and you take out its blood, and you apply it to the mantle and to the post of the door. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And you say, what's that a picture of? Let's look here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What's the point? Back in the book of Exodus chapter 9, when God instituted the Passover, in the chapters there, when he instituted the Passover, chapter 12, you know what he was thinking about? He was thinking about the gospel. He was thinking about the precious Lamb of God. And by the way, in Matthew 26, when Christ had his disciples all together, he said, guys, he said, we're going to eat the Passover. And they got an upper room, and they all sat down, and they all had the bread, and they had the juice. He came to them, and he said, you know, guys, let me tell you what this whole thing is really about. He said, you see this bread that we're about to eat? This is my body. You know the blood that we're about to drink? My body's going to be broken for you. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You say, what's the point? Back in Exodus, God the Father was thinking about the time when he would send down his son to die on an old rugged cross, to shed his blood so that us, his people, those of us that would by faith trust in him, would have the blood applied to our account. And what's the point? When he sees the blood, he'll pass over us. Thank God for that. Oh, but he brought him out of Egypt, and he brought him into the land. And he brought him into the wilderness. Look here, he brought him into the wilderness where he gave them the law in Exodus chapters 22 and 23. Also, it talks about it in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. See, what was the purpose of the law? As we continue in our introduction, might I propose, he didn't give them the law to say, don't eat pork chops. Don't eat bacon. Now, by the way, that stuff's given for our health's sake. It'd be good for us to take note. But bless God, I'm under grace, and I can have some good bacon, all right? Yesterday, we had a B-Bus Ministry kickoff, and I went down there, and Brother Nick had a bunch, I'm talking about a bunch of bacon just piled high. Bless God for bacon. But we can have that stuff. But at that time, he instituted the law. The law was not so that they couldn't have pork chops and bacon and bless God, shrimp. And catfish. Well, I'm not a big catfish fan. I guess some of us, maybe some of our southern people, catfish is big out there, right? He didn't give the law just so that he could say, don't do that, do this, don't do that. That wasn't the purpose of the law. He brought him out of Egypt. He put him into the wilderness. You say, what was the law there for? Well, let's look what the scripture says. The scripture says, wherefore, in Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster. Why? To bring us to Christ. And that we might be justified by faith. The purpose, and you see three things the law did. It showed us what sin was. The Bible says we wouldn't know what sin was without the law. It showed us our need of a Savior. And the law foreshadows so many aspects of Christ. You say, what's the point? Even back in the wilderness when they were wandering and complaining, getting bitten by snakes, the ground was opening up and swallowing them up. When all that was happening, God was giving them the law. The purpose of the law was to show those people their need for a Savior, which the scripture says is Christ right here. Of course, that's why he gave the law. Next. And God finally led them into the promised land, where they were to live and thrive and be a blessing to the nations of the earth. But they forgot their purpose. They served themselves. They served other gods. God said, I have a purpose for you all. You're supposed to be a missionary people. You're supposed to take my name throughout the ends of the earth. You're supposed to make my glory known. And what did they do? They went in there. They served the other gods. They didn't believe in separation. They defiled themselves. Well, look what happened. So God sent the judges and the preachers and the psalmists to remind them of their purpose. Psalm 96:3, the psalmist said, and they had the psalms, by the way, all through many books of the Bible, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. That's his passion. Psalm chapter 67, verses 1 and 2. God be merciful unto us and bless us. Why? Verse 2. That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. That's God's passion and God's purpose. Isaiah chapter 49, verse number 6. And he said, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I also will give thee a light for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Do you kind of see a recurring theme here? You kind of see how from Genesis to where we are right now, God's passion is the salvation of the lost. But of course, they wouldn't hearken to him. And this is where it gets applicable to us, and we'll preach for a few moments here. They wouldn't hearken to him. And through Judges, and through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, the minor prophets, the major prophets, Brother Ray, they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't. And so you know what he said? He said, I'm going to send my only begotten son. And so finally, God sent his very own son to those people. You know, God came originally to the Jews, to that missionary nation, Abraham's descendants that were supposed to go out and be a blessing to the earth. And so let's look here, Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. But he answered and said, this is Jesus speaking, he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. He's telling his disciples, don't go to the Gentiles right now. I'm trying to get my people to understand their purpose. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you understand that they wouldn't hearken. They beat and killed and crucified Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jesus Christ? Can you imagine him going to the cross and getting, they ripped his beard out. Now, I don't grow facial hair very well. And by the way, before you laugh, a lot of you don't either, okay? But some of you can put a nice one on, old-fashioned. But I heard that Brother Meyer said, I think we're going to have No Shave November this coming November or something like that. But I'm just kidding. Actually, I did hear that. But can you imagine? I know sometimes, you know, I'll grow it a little bit for old-fashioned day, and I'll have my daughter playing with my face, and she pulls a little bit out. Man, that hurts. That's sensitive. You imagine Jesus Christ, they took him and, I mean, they just ripped out his beard. You imagine they took a spear, I mean, up through his ribs and into his heart, punctured his heart, and then pulled it back out. You imagine that. I can only imagine Jesus Christ thinking, you don't understand. That sacrifice that your priests are making, that's me. That's a picture of me. You imagine Jesus Christ thinking, I am the Passover lamb. I am the sacrifice. I am the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world. Oh, but they didn't care. They were so caught up in themselves. And of course, then we get into the Gospels. It's a running account of Jesus Christ bringing his message to his people. But thank God, with his death, he became the materialization of all that was foretold in the Old Testament. Finally, he said, that's fine. He said, that's okay. If you don't want to do it, I'm going to raise up a generation of Gentiles, and they can take my gospel to the ends of the world. He said, that's fine. If you don't want it, there's a group of people who do. That's fine. If you don't do it, there's a group of people who will. And so we see in the book of Acts, the Jews didn't listen, and so they took the gospel to the Gentiles. You look here in the book of Acts chapter 10, for the first time, God told Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You remember the blanket came down. By the way, there's probably some good pork chops on there, some good shrimp, all that bad stuff that you're not supposed to eat, give you a heart attack, kill you. But, and it came down to Peter, and the Lord said, Peter, rise and eat, and kill and eat. And Peter said, no, not so, for I've not eaten of anything unclean since the time I was young. He said, I'm not going to do that. And he said, whoa. He said, that which I've called clean, don't call unclean or common. Don't do that. And so it happened again, and bless God, I don't know, after that he's probably able to eat that stuff. But it came down three times. And right about the time the vision was done, he got a knock at his door. He got a voice from God that said, three men seek thee. And can I tell you, at that time, the first Gentile, by the way, European, Italian guys, I'm Italian, they got saved. Guy by the name of Cornelius came, knocked on the door. Peter came down, and Cornelius didn't really know what to ask. Peter didn't really know what to say. And he says, I don't know, but God sent me to you. And he says, okay, it all makes sense now. God wants me to take the gospel and go preach it to an Italian family and his soldiers. So he goes out and he does that, and the first Gentiles get saved, praise God. And of course, we are saved as a result of what they did. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, God allowed persecution because his people weren't going everywhere preaching the gospel. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. In the latter end of the book of Acts, he called Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. What did Paul do? He went to Asia and Europe, Middle East, and, and he admonished the Gentiles to do the same. Let's look here. We're almost through the introduction. The sermon's going to be pretty short here, and we'll be done. Romans 10:15, Paul said, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of great things." Look at Ephesians chapter 6. He said, "Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel." Philippians 1:12, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." Romans 12:1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then you see this, 95 times in the New Testament, Peter, Paul, the Lord, and others specifically say or talk about the gospel. The gospel. You say, what's the point? What is it? If back in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, and then chapter 12, and then in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and then in the Psalms and the minor prophets and the major prophets, then into the gospel, and we get to where Paul admonishes us to share the gospel. If God's passion all throughout, if this book is a textbook and a history book of getting the gospel to a lost and dying world, as New Testament Christians that have possession of this book and are able to read this book and understand what this book means, it should probably, the gospel should probably be a pretty big part of our lives. Practically, what should I do about it? You say, okay, God's passion all throughout the Bible, it's about the gospel. All the things in the Bible point to one purpose and one person. That purpose is the gospel. That person is Jesus Christ. If that's the point, then what should I do about it? Three practical things and I'm done. Number one, where's our theme? Somewhere around here. Number one, the first thing I can do is I can explore the book. I can explore the book. You say, what's the point? Because when I get into this book, and I fall in love with this book, I cannot help but fall in love with the author of this book. When I fall in love with the author of this book, I see his passions. And when I love Jesus Christ, the embodiment, the Word of God, and when I see him and I get and his passion fills my heart, then the things that break his heart break my heart. The things that bring him joy bring me joy. And when I hear that our church is going to send a team to China, I'm not asking myself, well, I wonder how much money that's going to cost. Do we even fathom how many 1.3 billion is? It would take us 31 years to count to a billion. And by that time, half the population of China will have died before you even say their name, let alone bring the gospel to them. And as a church, God has given us a responsibility to go reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when our passions become God's passions, we see that and we say, what can I do? At least I can give. That's the least I can do. At least I can pray. And maybe I would consider myself going. My wife knows this is true. Many, many, many times, every time I go to the mission field, this will be my fourth or fifth time here in May, I ask myself, God, if you want me to go, I'm out of here. I'm not holding back. And maybe some of us, what can I do? I can explore the book, because when I explore that book, his passions become my passions. When I hear of the Cambodian orphans and the orphanage we're going to start, and I think, man, they've got no role model in their life to teach them. They've got no one to teach them about a Savior. And I think, man, our church gets to be a part of making an impact of those little boys and girls. And that brings joy to my heart. When I think about the Romanian orphans, 8, 9, 10 years old, still in diapers, Brother Ray. Can't talk. Can't walk. You say, why? Because there's not enough people to care for them. If they're still in diapers and they can't even talk, they dead sure don't have access to the gospel. And I think that breaks God's heart. And the things that break God's heart will start to break my heart. I think about the kids in the sewers of Colombia. And they line the sewers. And at nighttime, the government has no idea what to do with them. And so what do? They send the police squadrons in there, and they go in there with guns, and they sneak up behind them while they're sleeping, and they murder child after child after child after child after child. I just wonder, is it really God's will for all those children to be in that dump getting shot by a corrupt government? Or maybe there's a Christian that God called to go start an orphanage or go start a missions team over there, and maybe we just haven't listened because he's not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. And I almost wonder if there's not enough Christians that explore that book and allow God's passions to become our passions and go make a difference in a lost and a dying world. I want to challenge us. Let's explore this book, because when we explore this book, his passions become my passions. I had someone say, don't you think you're, as a church, we're spreading ourselves a little bit thin by starting this and starting that? No. I just think we have a preacher, man in the pulpit now, that's got some of God's passion and is willing to give some of our best staff members, some of our best families, our school principal, and many others to go make a difference on the other side of the world for Jesus' sake. Of course, when we get God's passion, when we see our neighbor and we realize he's lost, we'll be willing to go say something to him. We will. We won't be like that hilarious commercial up there where the neighbor comes out and says, it wasn't on your radar that maybe I needed church? No, because we say something about it when we realize God's passion for the lost. We see the bus routes. We don't see snotty-nosed bus kids. We see people for whom Christ died and for whom Christ wants us to share the gospel with them. Next, number one, we can explore the book and his passions can become our passions. Number two, we can get involved practically. We can get involved practically. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You say, what's the point? I think we can use some more soul winners here on Tuesday, Brother Ray. I think there's some of us. Now, we always have good crowds, and thank God for it. But I think the last couple weeks, Brother Ray, there have been some people that you used to come out on Tuesday nights. You used to go share the gospel, but maybe you've gotten busy. And can I say, I know busy. I really do. Saturday, Brother Ray, it's Saturday, I go out visiting. I spend a good amount of time visiting. Sunday, I teach Sunday school. There's a service in the morning. There's a service at nighttime. And then I go home. Monday, I go to my dad's from the time works out or from about noon all the way till nighttime. That's Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Tuesday, I come here for soul winning after work. Wednesday, I go out on a date. That's a blessing. But I'm not home for the evening. And then I've got Thursday. And I leave after school, hop on a soul winning bus, don't go home, hardly go home, and I'm here all the way until church. That's Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I do get an open evening. Thank God for that. I can spend time with my family. I know busy. But I also know that God says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And we're going to stand before God. He's going to say, what'd you do with that evening? There were people on our streets of Long Beach that were lost. And you were the person that was supposed to get that map. But because you didn't go out, that map sat there. Brother Wade took it back to his office. I want to challenge us. Let's get involved practically. We can go out. We can use more going out on Tuesdays. We can carry tracks with us. By the way, can I say this? If our children have a desire to go, we can let them go. We can let them go. You know, I've heard a couple times lately, our children want to go to Bible college, or they want to go for a longer time in Bible college. And you know what some parents will say? How about just go for a year, just go for 2 years, and then go do this? That's dangerous, friends. That's dangerous. We explore that book. We'll see. When God calls, let him go. Let him go. Look, if God called, and I would miss him, but if God called all of my children to go overseas and I didn't get to see my children and my grandchildren, I'd say, praise the Lord, that I get to be a part of God's purpose here on this earth. If your children have a desire to go, let them go. Then be willing to give. Be willing to give. Look, Brother Board, Brother Buna, Brother Two, all those guys over there, you know it takes money, right? That many families takes thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. You say, who provides for that? I'm glad you asked. We do. God's people. Number one. Of course, we can explore the book. Number two, we can get involved practically. And lastly, here it is. We can hold the ropes for those that do go. We can hold the ropes for those who do go. Can I ask you this? When was the last time, and really, when was the last time you took out, ladies, don't put your slippers on yet. I have at least two subpoints. When was the last time you got out your phone or iPad? You know the one that everyone's on all day in this day and age? When was the last time we spent at least not even 1% of a fraction of our time that we spend on it and emailed our missionary a quick note to say, I'm praying for you? I mean, really. Brother Ray, I know you send it to the entire church, right? The missionary of the week. And I hope it doesn't just go to our spam box. I hope we open it up and I was out to eat with Brother Board, my wife and I. Kind of sad, to be honest with you. We're at Jen's. Oh, that's a good spot right there. Korean barbecue, all you can eat, son. Short ribs and all. I'm getting hungry. I'm going to eat right after this. But we were there and Brother Board said something to the effect of, Do we send out the missionary of the week? Because if we do, there's only a couple people that email us each month. A couple staff members and a couple church members. I'm not trying to slam anybody. I'm guilty like all of us. I do try. I do try to be in contact with them. We cancel preaching every single Monday in college this entire year. Why? We have missions prayer meeting. We pray for the missionaries. We email them saying, I'm praying for you. As a church, you know, we sent some. They left their families. They left this nice place. They left America. The least that we can do is get out our text message, the same one that we spend all day texting everybody else, and say, hey, Brother Board, just want to let you know, I thought about your family in prayer today. Man, what can we do? We can hold the ropes. Brother Esposito said, if you ever want to know what it's like to be forgotten, go to the mission field. Is that commentary? Here's a little challenge. When we get that missionary of the week email from Brother Ray, let's all just take a moment as a church family. Don't just say, hey, I'm praying for you, and don't pray, all right? Really pray, thank you. And pray for him. I mean, wow. Brother Two pulled up to the Muslim village, and the police officers were waiting there, and they said, don't go in. Don't go. If you go in, they're waiting in there with weapons. If you go in, we are not going to protect you. You think they need our prayers? Our missionaries need our prayers. They're there on the front lines. There was a missionary. He was being sent out by a big church. And that church laid hands on him, commissioned him, sent him to go to Africa. At that time, Africa was known as the white man's grave. He went to Africa. Within 2 years, his ministry struggled and struggled and struggled. His wife died. His child died. After 2.5 years, that missionary, he fell ill himself, and he said, I can no longer stay here. My ministry is not fruitful. My wife's dead. My child's dead. What do I have left to do but to go home? Before we slam him and say, other missionaries stayed, yeah, what if we were there? So he went home. He went back to his church. He got to town about the time that they were having their Wednesday night before church prayer meeting, Brother Ray. And he walked up. He walked in, and he was sunbeaten and sickly, and he had lost weight, and they didn't really recognize him. And he sat in the back, and he listened intently. I wonder if they're going to mention their missionaries. They sent two couples out that same night. I wonder if they're going to mention our names in prayer. I wonder if they're going to talk about us. I wonder if they're going to bring our names before God. And he sat there in the entire prayer meeting, not one mention. Oh, sister so-and-so's sick, and brother so-and-so's got a cough. And I'm not against that. I was pretty sick a couple weeks ago. Lost 13 pounds, 13 days. I know what it's like to be. I know. Okay, and I was asking my wife, please pray for me to get better. I'm not against that. But my dad talked about defensive prayers and offensive prayers. And he heard no mention, not one single mention of the missionaries. And of course, at that time, they had moved into a bigger building, a nicer building. There's a bunch of highfalutin type people. He walked to the front, and someone said, hey, you're disrupting. They were just wrapping it up. And he kind of brushed him to the side, and he came up, and he said, preacher, do you even recognize me? And the pastor kind of looked at him for a minute, and as he began to recollect, he said, I'm your missionary. And by the way, before he left, he came behind the pulpit, and he said, I'm going, and I'm fearful of going to the white man's grave, but I will go if you as a church will hold the ropes. And they promised to hold the ropes. But he came back after failing on the mission field, and he looked at the pastor, and in front of everybody, he said, I have failed as a missionary because you as a church have failed to hold the ropes. Ouch. We've sent, probably after next year, about 40 of our own. Let's hold the ropes. Let's hold the ropes. I hope that they're on our prayer list. I hope we shoot them an encouraging email every once in a while. You say, what can I do? It's a textbook. It's a history book of God's passion for getting the gospel around the world. What can we do practically now that we know that? Number one, explore the book. Number two, get involved practically. Number three, let's hold the ropes for those who do go to the front lines. Let's all stand together and let's pray.